Let's say you decided to write a presidential biography, and your editor told you you had 28 chapters. So you thought about how you were going to tell the story, and you decided that you were going to devote the first two chapters to the birth and early life of your subject, and you were going to devote the final three chapters to your subject's last days. That would give you 23 chapters to tell the rest of the story. Being a presidential biography, you might decide that you want to focus in these remaining chapters on his administration. A lot of ground to cover. So if you decided that you were going to devote three of those 23 chapters to just one speech, some people might wonder about your judgment. Maybe you weren't very good about determining priorities and what required your focus. But what if you were writing about Abraham Lincoln? This model could actually work for you. And those three chapters could be devoted to the second inaugural address, which is arguably the most cogent and most powerful piece of theology ever articulated by an American public figure. Read the second inaugural address and you will understand what Abraham Lincoln was all about. Read the second inaugural address and you will understand why Lincoln still matters today. One speech can warrant a lot of attention. That's why Matthew devotes three chapters of his gospel to the Sermon on the Mount, which we have spent these last few weeks exploring. And today, we come to the climax. These are the final verses. And the words that Walter just read to us are not some coda. They're not an epilogue that is tacked on to the end. No, this is the climax. Everything has been working to this point. It is here that Jesus wants to clarify things for his disciples and for the people gathered there, and through this gospel for you and me. And so he tells people who have been active, who've been saying, hey, I healed, I preached, I worked, I served. Don't assume you're getting into heaven. This all makes sense if these words are heard in the context of all that has been preached to this point. For Jesus has said that heaven isn't some place in the future, but it is now. It is God's new creation, where everything is turned inside out and upside down. And Jesus hasn't just shared vague nostrums with us, but he has also given us lots of specifics. Refrain from resisting violence with violence. Focus on those relationships. Don't do things that are going to jeopardize them. When you go out and you pray, be thoughtful about how you do it. Don't draw attention to yourself. And the list goes on. Counterintuitive call after counterintuitive call. Jesus keeps calling people to do the things they don't expect to be called to do. Jesus, we know, calls us to do things God's way and not our way. So easy. Jesus saw this looking at the faith communities of his day, and we can see it looking at faith communities in our day, for people to get caught up in the life of the institution of which they were part and to devote themselves to it fully. To come to meetings, to come to services, to be involved in service projects, and to lose sight of why they came in the first place, or perhaps perhaps why they should have come in the first place. It's so easy for us in our consumer-oriented society to think of the church as a place that is existing to meet our needs. Oh yes, we want to have good friendship, we want to be fulfilled and nourished, but the church isn't here for us. We are here for God. And if that is not driving all of our participation and all of our action, indeed all of our faith life, whether it's in the walls of the church or at home when we pray or go out into the community, then it is for naught. Paul said it so much better than I ever could in 1 Corinthians 13. Remember, he talked about all the different spiritual gifts people could have, the gifts of prophecy, the gifts of healing, the gifts of speaking in tongue, the gifts of preaching. But without love, they're for naught. And that love is the love of God. The love we see modeled in the Trinity, the three persons in mutual relationship with one another. The love that God made known to us in Jesus. The love that infuses the church through the Holy Spirit. Jesus calls his disciples, the crowd, you and me, to reflect on what we can do to enter more fully into that love. Now, today's reading from Matthew is not the assigned text for the first Sunday in Lent. But it still seems very appropriate for us to consider these words as we move into this season of reflection and prayer and penitence. To think about what our priorities are, how we want to adjust things, how we want to draw closer to God and God's people. Not always easy, but vital. And so people can get that message. Jesus offers the wonderful illustration of the two houses. One built on a solid foundation of rock, the other on a foundation of sand. Now, the people hearing Jesus' words would have known he was referring to a wadi, a dry gully. It would have been a fine place to build a house, except for when the torrential rainstorm came through and the waters came coursing down and the ground was eroded. And in a flash, the base for that house was knocked away. Erosion doesn't have to be a cataclysmic event. It can be something that also happens very slowly. And that's why it's good to have a season of Lent rather than just a day. And indeed, in many ways, Lent should be something we practice throughout our lives as we look at the things that might be undermining our faith. Jesus wants our faith to endure. He wants our relationship with God to prosper. That relationship and that faith needs to be built on a strong foundation. Now, some of you may have seen this morning's Boston Globe. There's a story about the federal flood insurance program and one house in particular, 48 Oceanside Drive in Scituate, Massachusetts. Someone decided to build a house there many years ago, with a great view of the Atlantic Ocean, and can enjoy seeing the changing weather and nature in all of its glory. The problem when you build a house on the beach in Scituate, Massachusetts, is that when nor'easters come in, you've got the entire force of a storm that's built up over the Atlantic rolling in and nothing protecting you. So what happens? The house gets knocked down. And then it gets rebuilt. Courtesy, you and me. Now, this isn't meant to be an observation about whether these flood control programs work the way they should. But it says something about humans. That the house gets knocked down, and rather they're doing the smart thing, which is saying, gee, maybe this isn't the best place to build a house. It's built again, this time on stilts, because that's going to protect the house from the storm surge. But another storm comes through, and apparently, grapefruit-sized rocks would be tossed up and through the windows, shattering the plate glass. So one of the owners of the rebuilt house put in bulletproof glass.
Yeah.
But then a bigger nor'easter came along, and bulletproof glass doesn't do much when the stilts are knocked out from under the house, and it all comes crashing down. The house was rebuilt on even taller stilts. I can guarantee you three things in life: death, taxes, and sooner or later, a storm coming in off the Atlantic is going to knock down 48 Oceanside Drive in Scituate, Massachusetts. Now, we can laugh and chuckle about the folly of building a house in a location like this. But we can often do this with our own faith lives and our own spiritual lives. And that's what Jesus wants us to focus on. And the good news, as we've said before, is when Jesus calls us to look at our sins and to repent, it's not because he wants to hurt us or punish us or make us suffer. It's because he wants us to heal. And it's only by acknowledging what we have done and not done that we can begin that healing. That's the good news of Lent. And Lent is a season of good news. If you give something up during this season, or if you take on an activity and you're doing it out of guilt or a feeling that you need to suffer because of this season, stop right now. You don't need to do that. In fact, you are wasting your time. But if you're engaged in that kind of discipline because you believe that through giving up something or taking on an activity, you are going to be able to be more fully present in this season of Lent and more fully present in God's new creation, then God bless you. Because you have adopted a discipline, a vocation, that will draw you closer to God and God's people. The work of being a Christian is not always easy. And indeed, Jesus tells us to do all sorts of things we'd rather not do, things that don't make sense to us. But Jesus promises us that if we follow his way, that if we enter fully into the life of faith, if we take our place in God's new creation, then we will enjoy new life. Don't take it from me. Take it from an authority figure. Take it from Jesus.